Our midweek life group has been conducting Louis Giglio's Goliath Must Fall Bible study. This past week, we looked at the issue of anger. And for me, I found it kind of interesting because throughout the week, I was kind of thinking about and studying about dealing with anger on this Sunday morning. And if you pay attention at all to the news, you would have to recognize we are an angry society. There's tremendous divisiveness across the nation on many, many subjects. Politics are deeply divided. Racial tensions are increasing. Mass shootings are occurring on a regular basis. And even marriages individually are suffering as well. Divorce rates across the globe are on the increase. One report I read said that prior to the pandemic in the United States, divorce rates had started to decline. And yet another study showed that since the pandemic, divorce rates in the United States have increased by 34%. People are angry. People are upset. As we survey our land, see we are experiencing massive distrust, increasing polarization, and tremendous anger. One religious commentator, well-respected, wrote this: America is in very bad shape right now. We are deeply divided along many lines, and some of our most fundamental freedoms are under attack. We have massive national debt. We are enslaved to an ever-growing list of carnal passions, and we are increasingly self-centered, distracted, and superficial. The issues that I have mentioned are deeply disturbing and complex. And there's a complexity, there is a theme we see. There's a division we cannot deny, and there's a polarization of ideologies. The demonstrations we see are rooted in hate and anger, and we see these outright acts of terror being conducted across the globe. And they all share a common thread of anger. Now, we are not going to resolve our nation's or the global concerns this morning by any means, but we can look at our own lives, and we can look at how we are in our walk with God. There is no shortage of anger in our world, and all too often there is no shortage of anger in our own lives. And we find anger, one definition puts it this way: a violent passion of the mind excited by a real or supposed injury, usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance. When we are angry with somebody, the injury is real to us. Whether it was intentional or not, it can seem real to us, and it can. And when we are angry, the very least we are saying is this: this is not going the way I want it to. They are not behaving the way I want them to. And that's often what we get angry about. And in truth, people can do an injustice to you or bring harm to you and cause you to be angry. And that said, though, most of our anger is over something we just don't agree with or we feel we're being treated unfairly. Anger is emotion. And typically, it's a secondary emotion that arises from a primary feeling or emotion that's underneath the anger. Something that's kind of underneath it all, and anger just kind of rises up out of that. Anger is an emotion, and it's a God-given emotion. God gave us all of our emotions, and he gave us the emotion of anger so we can be angry at an injustice and do something about it. If we couldn't get angry, we'd see something horrible and say, whatever. But there's an issue of anger that Sarah can be a righteous anger. The problem is so much of our anger is not righteous. I mean, we should get angry at sin or injustice. And like all of our emotions, we need to be in control. I've said for many years, never make an emotional decision. Our decisions are based with our emotions many times, but our emotions change. So if your decision is based on an emotion, when an emotion changes, your decision is likely to change as well. And Scripture exhorts us regarding anger, and New Living Testament puts us this way in Ephesians 4:26. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Be angry and sin not, the King James says it. Acknowledges that you're going to have times of anger, But don't let it go into sin. Don't let it control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. How many have all would readily admit we have gone to bed angry about something? Amen? And we have found, and we'll see in a moment, there's actually a scientific reason for this, but I have found and we have found that when you go to bed angry, you wake up the next morning and you haven't resolved anything. You're deep-rooted. You're almost more angry than you went to bed. It's festered. And it's a global issue. China's divorce rate was so high that they instituted a mandatory 30-day cooling-off period. The result was an astonishing 72% decrease in the divorce rate. Just dealing with it, thinking about it for a little bit. One university conducted a study that showed how anger is not dealt when it's not dealt with. It entrenches when it's not resolved before going to bed. They found out that as you sleep, memories and associations spread to get stored in parts of your brain connected with long-term memory, making them more difficult to forget or brush aside. Once again, God knew this all along. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Deal with it. Now, that said, there are some issues that are hard to deal with in just a few moments' notice. But you need to at least deal with it before going to bed. You may have to say something like, I'm upset about this. We need to talk about this. Can we at least have a little truce? But make time to resolve it. And the best you can, resolve it before you go to bed. We are further exhorted in James 1, verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. How many of you are slow to get angry? Not usually. Some. Some have trained themselves a little bit. But we can all admit there are some things that hit our hot buttons and we get angry like right now. And the Bible says, work on that. Work on it. Don't get hot so quick. Ephesians tells us to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. If our desire is to create godly change in our lives and in our relationships, we need to sincerely ask ourselves, am I in control of my anger, or is anger controlling me? If you take a survey of your strained relationships, an honest survey, you will find that you have never really resolved a conflict in anger. You may have gotten your way with anger or bullied your way with anger, but you didn't resolve anything. And some of you would answer that you have felt the brunt of being bullied into giving in. It wasn't worth the fight, or you just caved with it. True conflict resolution is accomplished with a more peaceful spirit, with a calmer discussion. So Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And consider as well, as I've said, you cannot trust your decisions made in anger. It's doing those emotional decisions. Romans 12:18 tells us this. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You've got something to say, at least with your side of it. Of course, Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I mean, we have some things we must do on our part. We are responsible for how we handle our anger and how we respond to other people. The reality is, anger is a part of our lives. It's how you handle it that matters. We have things that are going to make us angry. We have things that should make us angry. We have things we get angry that we really shouldn't be angry about. But anger is a part of our lives. It's how we deal with it that matters. And we see anger, misplaced anger, not in the third book of the Bible, the fourth, the seventh, but in the very beginning of the Bible. And it's clear that we can learn from it. It's very, very interesting. We see this in Genesis 4. Let's look a little bit of scripture here this morning. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now, Cain was angry, but his anger was unjustified. And it's interesting, I think, to note that in the very beginning of the Bible, one of the first account of anger was over religion, Cain's improper sacrifice. We'll look a little bit in a moment. But notice as well, families and brothers. I mean, the first two individuals born into a family get into this huge fight. You see the enemy coming in immediately as well, and others not being able to handle their own anger. And Cain, you look at it and say, well, he brought what he was working with, but in reality, Cain came to God on his own terms, not God's. Cain decided what would make him right with God. Cain decided what was right and right offering to cleanse his sin before God. And obviously, somewhere along the way, as you read the scripture, they knew different. They knew what was important. Cain brought an offering, a thanks offering, but one that was, according to the original language, was a bloodless offering. We know in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. We look at all the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, it points to the horror of sin, and the wages of sin is death. So Cain brings a bloodless offering, one that his way, he's going to do it on his own terms. It was a sacrifice offering, but Abel offered a sacrificial offering, one that acknowledges sin and his need for forgiveness. And it's interesting, sometimes when we get angry, or rather if somebody is angry with us, we get angry with them. We get angry because they're angry with us. And I want you to notice God's reaction to Cain's anger. Verse 6 again. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" When you're angry, it changes your whole countenance, doesn't it? "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door." You see this whole process there. It desires to have you, but you must master it. God reasons with Cain, gives him a chance to repent, to make it right, and be acceptable to God. But now Cain is so angry, he ignores God and ignores his warning. We've all been sometime in our life so angry that we don't pay attention to anything. And that's what Cain's doing here. And we find out that anger is binding, and anger is destructive to relationships. Have you ever been so mad that you ignore all the warning symbols? We all have. All the warning symbols, forget it. Anger unchecked turns into rage, like fuel in a fire. Cain certainly did, Genesis 4:8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." So the first thing we see is anger unchecked escalates, and it escalates into rage. Second thing is we see anger often refuses responsibility. "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know, my brother's keeper." God knew what was going on. He wanted Cain to acknowledge what was going on. "Where's he at?" "I have no idea." God held Cain responsible. We must learn, there's an expression, to own your own anger. God told Cain, "Sin is crouching at your door and desires to have you, but you must master it." Cain refused to accept any responsibility. There are times we have to acknowledge our anger. In fact, every time you're angry, you need to acknowledge your anger. It may be justified, But you still need to acknowledge it and acknowledge what you're doing with it. Someone may do something to make you angry, sometimes intentional, sometimes not. But we always choose when we're angry or not. And we need to allow our anger, and not allow it, but rather control it. Not allow it to get out of control. Anger unchecked escalates into rage. Anger often refuses responsibility. And anger unchecked will eventually turn into action. In Cain's case, murder. That's extreme, of course. But anger unchecked, unmastered, often turns into a harsh, harmful word, an accusation, a slander, a slap. Anger unchecked retaliates. Someone or several someones will get hurt. Anger unchecked turned into action, and actions have consequences. The Lord tells Cain, "What have you done? Now you are cursed." He warned him. He refused to listen, ignored all the warning signals, if you will, ignored the voice of God. "What have you done? Now you have a consequence, you are cursed." And his reaction, 4:13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. How am I going to live like this?" And I suspect at that point, Cain wished he could go back and undo the hurt he caused. Too late. And his hurt was more than we first see. Of course, Abel, of course, he was murdered. And then Cain. His life was far different than his life was supposed to be. His life was no longer in the will of God. His life was never going to be what God intended for him. And his life was far, far harder. Not to mention, what about his wife and children? What about all that his impact had on it? And how about Adam and Eve, his parents? They lost two sons that day. Can you imagine the pain they felt because of Cain's anger? As I said, Cain's wife and children dealt with it. And consider that Abel never had the family and the opportunity that God may have intended for him. He never able to do all that God wanted to him. See, anger escalated and turned into rage always has consequences. An unmastered anger can interfere with God's divine plan for you and for others. Get that in your heart. Unmastered anger can interfere with God's plan, his divine plan for you and for others. We all think we have a right to be angry sometimes, and you should all understand. I've had people tell me when I'm trying to counsel them, "You don't know what they did to me. You don't understand." I mean, they want to hang on to that anger. Instead of saying, "I was wounded, I was hurt, I may have to have some confrontation and resolve it, but I got to deal with this anger." Because when you're angry, you are not walking in God's divine plan for you. And how different might the Bible read today if Cain had heeded God's warning, had repented, had got right with God and with his brother? How different would the story read? God told him, "You must master this." So the question again is used, do you control your anger? Does anger control you? How many times have you just let it get out of control? Or you allow yourself to stay there for a period of time because you think you have the right to? Who are you hurting? And in all of this, there was somebody else in this story that got hurt, maybe most of all, that we don't really think of. Someone we not think of right away. How about God? God loved Cain. There's no question about that. God loved him deeply. God's righteous anger, had to deal with the consequences of Cain. But he had to be heartbroken over all this. For both Cain, Abel, and their parents, and all of them, Adam and Eve, I mean, what about God's plan for Cain? All of that was heartbroken. We get so caught up in the way we've been hurt or the way we see an injustice, and sometimes we never get past it. Some people have let anger or an injustice just fester in their heart for years and years and years and years. There are relationships that never get restored, hurts that never get healed. Seasons come and go, but we would live a life of unfulfilled potential. Because when you're staying there, no matter what else is happening in your life, you are not going farther in what God wants for you. He won't allow you to go in his complete divine plan until you deal with this thing that you're upset with. In our anger, in our hurt and frustration, we won't see God's plan for our life. We won't hear clearly the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we settle for far less than what God wants for us. And understand that. That's so important when we want to be led by the Spirit of God and walk in God's divine will for our lives. We understand there's so much we cannot do without God's help. It's only when we turn to him and allow him to light a fire in us, if you will, that he desires for us to walk in. To walk in this powerful life in God. So the question God is asking you and me, are you going to continue in a less than desired existence, a life less than God's plan and desire for you, or are you going to cry out for his breath of healing? His breath that ignites that fire in you. His breath that says, I'm going to do whatever it is to get right with God, get right with others, whenever it comes, because I'm going to be a man or woman of peace. I'm going to be a man or woman of resolution. I will resolve conflict. And you can purpose to be that. I said for so many years, I said it recently, I might have said it Wednesday night in the Bible study, you can confront things without being confrontational. Some things need to be dealt with. And you have to confront them, but you can do it without confrontation. You can do it with love and wisdom and with the anointing of God. Because we're not careful, we settle for far less than what God wants for us. Either we insist on carrying a grudge, or we fail to see that God can do more than we can ask to think. You are only responsible for your side of the equation. You may go to somebody and they won't have anything to do with it. That's okay. It's up to you to resolve your side of it. You're not responsible for how they respond. God is a God of healing and a God of restoration. Jesus is a redeemer, restorer. I've said that for years. He brought our relationship back with the Father. We had no right to be with the Father. His very nature is to redeem, to buy back, and to restore. You may have some relationships that have been damaged or hurt. Jesus wants to restore those for you. God is the God of healing and restoration. For in order for God to heal us and restore us, we must first be honest about what we are feeling. We must look to God, and we must look inward as well. We must look for truth and accept the truth. We must acknowledge, why am I angry? What's at the root of this? Luke shares an account that we're familiar with, but it helps us see what happens when we fail to do that. Luke 4, verse 16. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because it anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus closes the book, sits down, and everybody is staring at him. He tells them that day, this prophetic scripture, one they had loved and knew from Isaiah, was fulfilled in them, before them, in him. And then he tells them, but you won't receive it. He cites times their forefathers missed God and they're missed as well. He said, this is all God wants for you, if you will, I'm paraphrasing, but you're not going to receive it, just like your stiff-necked forefathers. And you know what their response was? Luke 28 of chapter 4. So all those in the synagogue, these are the same ones that just the verse before marveled at what he had to say. Talked amongst each other, and the scripture tells you that this is amazing what he's saying. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, and that they might throw him down the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Jesus spoke the truth. I suspect he did so firmly, but I suspect he did so in love as well. But they didn't want to receive it, even though the King of Truth stood before them. They wouldn't receive it. Who lost out that day? Whose lie would have been different and were their lives had they not allowed the truth to speak into their lives? Had they had acknowledged Christ as the Messiah, he was there to heal the brokenhearted, to set free the captive, to be the Messiah. How different would their lives have been? Often we get angry over the truth and often refuse to admit the truth, because then we'd have to admit we are wrong. Maybe it's because we never stop to consider we're wrong. We never look at, I said, the primary reason. What is driving my anger? So the question today is, how can you never be angry? That's not going to happen. You'll have occasion in this world to be angry. The question is, will you control your anger, or does anger control you? All emotions are God-given. Imagine life without emotions. Imagine if you didn't have the emotion of joy or all those things that we love and care about, all those deep emotions. It'd be a very dry, very boring life. If you didn't have the capacity for anger, you would be indifferent to injustice. There's a righteous anger that we should have. Bob Goff is a lawyer, his own firm. Some time back, he wrote a book called Love Does. I highly recommend it. It's not deeply scriptural or theological, but it's a wonderful read. Love Does. And one of the chapters in his book speaks of his work in Uganda. He went all over the world, went to Uganda. And Uganda is in a 35-year war between the government and what's called the Lord's Resistance Army. In many of the places, it's so dangerous that judges won't even come into a town. No high judge will go into a court because of the danger. And justice is crippled. People will linger for years and years in jail without a trial. Even children. If a child is accused of a petty crime, he's thrown in jail sometimes for years. If a parent even thinks that a boy made advances at his daughter, he only has to accuse the boy of it, and the boy is thrown in jail without a trial for years. Bob became aware of the injustice, and it made him angry. A righteous anger. Something needed to be done. He had contacted then Attorney General John Ashcroft, a man he did not know, and somehow convinced Ashcroft to travel to Uganda with him. They met with the president of Uganda, other officials, and other judges. They talked for 2 days about human trafficking and about the young kids in jail. After that time, Bob and a friend of his named Charlie visited every juvenile jail in the country. They met with the kids, prayed with the kids, and they asked the warden in one jail, how many of these kids have been to court? The answer, none. The reason, there were no judges to hear the cases. So, the kids sat in jail for years. So Bob and Charlie began preparing the cases, 72 cases, and got a judge assigned to the court. Bob writes this: the children from the jail arrived, their parents arrived, their accusers arrived, the judge arrived, and we arrived. It was game day. There was a heaviness in the room as the judge started. The children glanced over their shoulders at their parents, ashamed. The judge asked the children to leave the room and address the parents. After the children filed out, the judge looked at the parents and said, "Parents, forgive your children." Then the judge walked to the room where the children were and said, "Your parents have forgiven you." The children walked back into the courtroom and fell into the arms of their parents. They had received what they needed as much as they needed justice. They received forgiveness. He writes, by the time of the last of the trials were heard, 70 of the 72 children were dropped off to their homes, all charges resolved. Barb and Charlie went all around the country, jail after jail after jail, and did this over and over, a righteous response to righteous anger. In one jail, the conditions were deplorable more than all the others. A dozen children had been locked up there for years in a deplorable condition. After the trial, every child was set free and dropped off at their homes. So Bob had the old wooden door from the jail taken off and took it home with him, brought it back to his office. He writes this, "It now stands in a corner of my office as a reminder to me that God searches for us no matter what dark place we are in or what door we're behind. He hears our impossible, audacious prayers for ourselves and for others. And he delights in forgiving us and then answering those prayers by letting us return home to him." Bob writes this, he'd been back to jail a couple of times since then. He writes, "You know what the warden is really mad about? He wants his door back. He's mad about his door." He said the warden asked for it over and over. Bob looks inside the jail and it's empty. He tells him he doesn't need the door because he arrived in a dark place. Justice arrived in a dark place. There's no one left to keep in. See, sometimes we refuse to see the truth, refuse to rejoice in the truth, and we insist on our own way. All too often, our way keeps us and others locked behind a door that God never intended. Kept in jail, if you will, because of an unrighteous anger. God doesn't intend for us to walk like that. We live in an angry country. We live in an angry world. Everybody's fighting about everything. Everybody has their own right to say. Few, if any, want to make concessions to come together and resolve these issues. Men and women of God, we are called to be resolvers, called to make things right in our life and the lives of others if we can. Called to walk in peace and not anger. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. If you're dealing with anger issues, it's time to get it under control. The Bible says you must master it. The good news is you don't have to do it alone. If you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, working with you. Galatians tells us here in 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." The whole counsel of God shouts a loud warning about the dangers of anger. Colossians tells us you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. So maybe this morning there's some unforgiveness in your life. Maybe you've been wounded or hurt and you haven't let it go. Maybe it's a long issue's past. Maybe it's something recent. The Holy Spirit is dealing with you this morning regarding some anger you're harboring. Deal with it. Listen to the voice of God trying to help you. If you've been genuinely hurt, you may need help. Some of you have been wounded deeply in the past, and you may need some counseling to get past it. Get help. Some things you need to get worked through. But don't allow the anger you are holding to continue to hurt you. When you allow those things to happen, you are no longer in control. It's time to take control of your life. Take control of your hurt. Maybe there's a situation you've tried to resolve and someone else is refusing to move. That needs prayer as well. But as I said a bit ago, you're only responsible for your side of it. You're not responsible for their reaction. Resolve to resolve conflict. Let's stand together to worship God. And as we're worshiping and praying, if you want prayer for something, I'm going to wait up here. Maybe you need prayer to get past something. Maybe you just need a physical healing, nothing to do with what we're preaching about. I'm going to invite you to come forward. Maybe you want to come up by yourself and just pray about a situation you're dealing with. That's fine too. But don't miss out what the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning. Let's stand together, worship God. If you want prayer, please feel free to come forward.